Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Why are rivers crooked? Have you thought about it? Rivers are crooked for the same reason that men are crooked. Why are men crooked? It seems to me that the answer is the same. It's basically that they follow the path of least resistance. The passage that I asked Brother Clarence to read tonight talks about rivers. Rivers flow to the sea, and the sea is drawn up in the clouds, and the clouds rain on the land, and the rain forms the rivers, and then the rivers flow back to the sea again. But how do they get back to the sea? They get back through the path of least resistance. Have you ever wondered why our rivers around here are so crooked? You ever looked at a map? I have trouble figuring out which river is which because they twist around so much around here. I'm never sure which river I'm crossing unless I see the sign. And I'm not sure I have figured out exactly yet, Wesley, which river is behind my house over there. But I think one of them is. I know there's one over there, but I'm not. But they curve around, you know, and the reason for that is that they follow the path of least resistance. And that's why they're crooked. And that's why men are crooked. Tonight I want to talk with you about some men who are crooked and men who are not crooked. And then what we ought to do when we think about these lessons. Let's look at some biblical examples, first of all, of men who are like rivers. They follow the path of least resistance. And if you have your Bibles with you, let's just turn to the Old Testament. There, at the very first, we're going to notice a man by the name of Cain. The Bible teaches that God told Cain and Abel that they were to offer a sacrifice. Because we look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and the Bible says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. By faith he did it. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that God told them what they were to offer. And it was because Abel offered what he was to offer that his offering was acceptable. And it was because Cain chose not to offer what God asked him to offer that his offering was not acceptable. And as you read down through Genesis chapter 4, you'll notice that God appealed to Cain that if he would do that which is right, that his countenance, his appearance, his distressing feeling that God had not accepted his gift would be exalted as well. It would be lifted up. He would be happier. But he said, sin crouches at the door. Fight it. Don't give in to it. But Cain followed the path of least resistance. Cain offered what was easy for him to offer. Cain was, as you recall, a tiller of the field. Abel was a keeper of sheep. When God told them to offer a blood sacrifice, it was a little bit more convenient, to say the least, perhaps, for Abel to take one of his flock and offer it, whereas Cain would have had to buy it or obtain it in some other way. But Cain chose not to do what God said because evidently it was more convenient for him to offer what he had. And after all, shouldn't God accept what a man has? After all. You know, Cain had perhaps apples. I don't know what he had. Fruit, some kind. Fruit of the fields. Perhaps he had corn or grain. He had some kind of vegetables, maybe. Some kind of fruit. And he had grown it and put his time in and cultivated it. And you know, we're proud of our tomatoes and things, aren't we? Some of us are so proud, you know, we bring them and show it, but look how big my tomatoes are this year. And that kind of thing. Cain was proud of what he had done, and We kind of look down our nose at poor old Cain, but you know a lot of us do the same thing. We want to offer what we have. We want to give what we have rather than what God wants offered. Cain was that way. He took the path of least resistance. And because he took the path of least resistance, he went downhill. He didn't offer what God wanted, and then he ended up killing his own brother and being driven out of God's presence. Cain was a man who followed the least resistance. Now, secondly, let us notice another man, Lot. If you look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, you'll find how it came to pass that Lot had to make a decision. There were a lot of products, or there was a lot of, there were a great number of sheep and cattle and the herds of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and Abraham were extensive. And the shepherds of both of those flocks had difficulty deciding who had priority over the pasture land, and who had priority over the streams, and who had priority over the wells. And so they started fighting with one another. Well, Abraham didn't like that. And he went to Lot and he said, "We be brethren. Let's not do this. We're brethren. We don't want to be fighting among ourselves." And he said, "You look to the east or you look to the west. And whichever way you look, I'll look the other way. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. But let's not fight with one another." And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest down into Zoar. And so Lot chose him the plain of Jordan. It's significant that the plain of Jordan was like a garden spot. Lot had to do was just go down there and let his herds graze and just watch them. He didn't have to dig any wells. He didn't have to do any work. It was just going to be so much easier for him just go down there to that plain of Jordan and have everything be provided for him. He took the path of least resistance, but he went downhill. Because the Bible says he went, he looked, he chose the plain, he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he sat at the gate, he took part, he lived in the city, and then he took part in the city administration, and finally ended up being one of two or three people that was allowed to leave that sinful and terrible place. And the New Testament says that Lot's soul was vexed in him, that he had to go daily amongst all that sin and sodomy and homosexuality and effeminacy and lesbianism. It made him sick. It ought to make us sick too. But it made him sick. You see how he went down here? And then eventually it cost him a great deal. It cost him his home, all that he'd had. He lost it there at Sodom. It cost him his wife. It cost him his sons-in-laws. It cost him his own daughters spiritually, for they committed the act of incest with their own father. It's a terrible story, and it shows the downhill path of the least resistance. Now, as you think about other men, let's look at a little bit later on in the Old Testament. A man by the name of Aaron took the path of least resistance. You recall the story how that Moses had led the people of Israel out of the land of bondage. He had led them to a Mount Sinai. He had gone up into the mountain to receive the law. He'd been up there 40 days, almost 40 days and 40 nights. He'd been there a long time, and the people became distressed. And they appealed to Aaron in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, and beginning in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together with Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people brake off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf, and said, "These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When Moses came down, he was distressed, to say the least, that all the people of Israel were involved in idolatry. Many of them were involved in other lascivious activities. And as he came down, he broke the tablets. He was so disturbed. He didn't think they were worthy to have anything that God had touched, that they were unholy. And even he was unholy as being their leader. And so he broke those tablets of stone. And Moses said to Aaron in verse 21, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought a great sin unto them? What did they do to you? How did they torture you? How did they pressure you into doing what you've done?" Notice Aaron. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on evil." They've got their mind fixed on wickedness, is what he said. You know the people. The people are going to do what they ought not to do. Now, you know them well enough, Moses, to know that they're going to do what they want to do. And I couldn't do anything about it. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as of this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whatsoever hath any gold, or whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. And notice this. Quite a change. And I cast it into the fire. And it just came out this calf. What did Aaron do? He like a crooked river. He took the path of least resistance. He didn't stand up. He didn't stand up and say, you can't do this. No matter if Moses never comes back, you can't make yourself an idol and fall down before an idol when you have agreed to serve the covenant of God. And they had. Genesis or Exodus chapter 19, they had already agreed. In Exodus chapter 20, they'd already agreed never to commit idolatry. And yet here they had broken one of the very first of the Ten Commandments. Now let's think of another man as we go on through history in the Old Testament. We come to a man by the name of Saul, King Saul. King Saul was a great man when he first started to reign, but he started downhill because he took the path of least resistance. He was great. He was beautiful. They said he was a very handsome man. He stood head and shoulders above other men. Men just naturally looked to King Saul for leadership. They just naturally gravitated toward him. And when he spoke, they listened. When he led, they followed. When he fought, they fought. But how Saul went downhill. And it started by his unwillingness to oppose what he knew was in violation of the will of God. He took the path of least resistance. Saul is told by the Lord through Samuel to go and kill the Amalekites, those who opposed the people of Israel when they were on their journey. They were to be destroyed because they were wicked. They were a wicked nation. There was not anything good about them, and they needed to be destroyed from the face of the earth. And God was going to use Saul as an instrument to do it. But Saul and the people didn't destroy the Amalekites. They didn't destroy the cattle. They didn't destroy the wealth of the Amalekites. They brought all that back. And Samuel heard the bleating of the goats and the mooing of the cows, the lowing of the cattle. And Saul said, I've done all the will of God. And Samuel says, no, you haven't. What is this, all this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle I hear? And Saul said, well, the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath Jehovah as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as of idolatry and teraphim. And because thou hast rejected the word of God, of Jehovah, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul took the path of least resistance. He listened to the people. Leaders cannot listen to people who will lead others astray. Leaders must stand up for the truth, stand firmly in sound doctrine. They cannot listen to those who would lead others astray. They cannot listen to false teachers. They cannot listen to do those things which some think is better simply because they like it better when it's opposition to the Word of God. And so Saul was like a river. He followed the path of least resistance. And then let's go quickly to the New Testament for one example. At Acts 24 and verse 25, we find a man by the name of Felix. You recall the story? How that Felix came and Paul came before Felix and preached unto him, and he reasoned with regard to righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And Felix hearing this preaching, trembled within himself. He was fearful when he heard the preaching of righteousness, that men ought to be righteous. when he heard that men ought to be self-controlled, and when he heard that there's going to be a judgment for everyone who's not. But Felix took the path of least resistance. It was easier not to be controlled. It was easier not to be righteous. It was easier just to put that old judgment out of our minds. And so he said to Saul, or to Paul, the apostle, I will call thee when I have a convenient season. And as far as we know, it never was convenient. He was in charge of Paul, hoping that the people, his disciples, or Paul's followers and Paul's friends, would pay a ransom for him. He was more interested in the money than he was his own soul. He took the path of least resistance, and as far as we know, he never came out of that path. It was a downhill way for Felix. Now, let's notice some biblical examples of men who are not like Crooked Rivers, who didn't take the path of least resistance. I like these fellows because I think they exemplify to us the kind of life that we need to have. Let's look at their examples. First of all, let's look at Joseph. In Genesis 39 and verse 7, we find that Joseph is in the house of Potiphar. He's head man in Potiphar's house. He's number one servant. He's not only a servant, he's like a business manager. He handles everything at Potiphar's house. And he says when Potiphar's wife tried to entice him, when she tried to seduce him, he said, not so. There's not anything in my master's house that have not been given to me except you. And the only reason you haven't been given to me is because you're my master's wife. How can I sin against my master and against God and do this thing? She grabbed a hold of his coat, and he took off. And he left his coat with her. You know the story. How that it resulted eventually in his prison imprisonment for 2 years. But Joseph refused to do that which he knew was wrong. It would have been easier to go ahead and enjoy the pleasure. It would have been easier for him to go ahead and set up that situation. You see, he could have kept it from his master for a period of time. But you see, he knew that God knew. And he knew. And he couldn't do that which he knew was a sin against his master. And he couldn't do that which he knew which was a sin against God. He couldn't do it. He resisted. He didn't take the path of least resistance, like so many people do today. As you recall, though, because of his righteousness, all things worked together for good for Joseph. And eventually, he was exalted to a great position of power. A position which God had determined would be the instrument through which he would save not only Egypt and not only the world around Egypt, but would save the people of God, the family of God, through whom he had decided that he would give the land of Canaan, give the land of Palestine, and eventually bless all the nations through that seed of Abraham, which is Christ. And so Joseph became a great instrument because he resisted and said no. Oh, how we need people today who will stand up and look at the fact that it's a sin against others and it's a sin against God, and I will not do it. And if you have to, run like Joseph did. And get rid of a Botany 500 coat or a Hart Scheffer Marks. If you have to leave that dude behind, then leave her behind. But go, and as quickly as you can. And then let's look at Moses. Moses resisted. Moses was not a man who just followed the path of least resistance. He was a man who stood up for what was right and refused to do that which he knew was wrong. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. He was looking unto Christ. He was looking under the recompense of reward. He was looking under the reward that was going to come in a spiritual way, not the physical things that he could have enjoyed there. It would have been so much easier. It would have been so much easier to just been the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to stay right there in his own home, and to been at the feet of all those great intellectual giants of his day, and to been at the feet and to have great power himself, to where people, when you walk down the street, people would have to bow in your presence and say, "Hail, Moses." It would have been easier to do that. But Moses didn't. Oh, we need some Moseses today. I'm not talking about the kind that lead people out of Israel. I'm talking about the kind who refuse to do the easy thing, but rather to stand up and do the difficult thing because it's right. Then let's look on down through history a little bit to a man by the name of Daniel. How long has it been since you heard a sermon on Daniel? Been a long time, hasn't it? I don't know why, because he's a great man. Daniel, of course, as you recall, was in a great position in the Babylonian Empire. He was raised to where he was one of three men who was over all the other rulers and all the other people of his period. Nebuchadnezzar put him over those people, or Darius, rather, put him over those people who were under him. And he, even among those three, kind of came to the top. You know how good cream will come to the top. Well, Daniel was that kind of a man. And he just naturally came to the top. Jealousy set in. And Daniel chapter 6, you find that the people who were under Daniel didn't like Daniel having the power that he had. And they said, you know, we can't find any occasion against Daniel, verse 5, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now you think about that for a minute. We can't find anything to blame Daniel about. We can't find anything that we can get rid of Daniel. We can't find anything that we can accuse him before Darius. The only way we're ever going to get anything on Daniel, because he always does that which is right, is the only way we're going to get anything is to turn it around so that we can get him on something with regard to his God. Because Daniel's so faithful. Oh, don't we need men like that? That you couldn't find an occasion of stumbling, you couldn't find an occasion of attack, you couldn't find something to get the man about, except you got him in his religion? And so they said, we've got to do a little thinking here. So they went to Darius and they said, look, we decided that it would be a great thing for you, Darius, if you would just set aside 30 days. And everybody during that 30 days is to worship and call through you to their gods. Everybody is to bow their knee to you as an idol, or as not as an idol, but as an object of worship. And anybody who doesn't do that, let it be decreed that he be thrown into a den of lions. Well, they fooled Darius. He thought they were really out to show him how much they appreciated him, but they were really out to get Daniel. Because you see, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, irregardless of anything. He prayed to God. It was the decree, or it was the procedure of the Medes and the Persians, that once a decree was made, it could not be changed. Once it was signed into law, there was no changing it. Even the man who signed it couldn't change it. And they knew it. And they said, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, this decree is to be signed. Daniel knew that Darius had signed the decree. And that day, as was his practice, he prayed. The windows were open toward Jerusalem, and Daniel bowed the knee to God, and he prayed to God every day, 3 days, 3 times each day. Well, they watched him, and as soon as they saw that he was doing that, they ran to Darius and said, "We've got somebody that's violated the decree. He said, "Who is it?" And they said, "Daniel." And he said, "Oh no, not Daniel. What am I going to do? How am I going to?" And he worked all day trying to get that thing changed so he wouldn't have to do what he had decreed to do to the person who had done this. They had tricked him. But there was no way out. And so he went and got Daniel. He had Daniel brought before him, and he said, "Daniel, your God will take care of you. There's not a thing I can do. My hands are tied." And so he took him and dropped him down in the den of lions, rolled the stone over, and sealed it with his own seal. The fate of Daniel was up to God. That night, the Bible says that Darius was without sleep. He was so concerned about Daniel, his faithful friend. The next morning, bright and early, Darius went out himself and broke the seal and rolled the stone back and said, "Daniel, did your God protect you?" And Daniel said, "I'm still here. The angel of God has shut the lion's mouth." Darius rejoiced, pulled Daniel up out of that lion's den, and took the men who had conspired against Daniel and their families and threw them into the den of lions. And before they ever hit the ground, the Bible says their bones were broken by the lions. Daniel said, "It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to meet my obligations to God." You know what? There'll be a lot of people today say, "Well, after all, 30 days won't make any difference. God will understand. He wouldn't want me to be that kind of sacrificial person. He wouldn't want me to put myself in jeopardy. After all, how can I do any good if I'm in the den of lions? So I'll just not do it. I'll just not pray." And we'd reason and rationalize and everything in the world. But Daniel didn't. Oh, that we had the zeal to meet every detail and meet our responsibility and our love and our appreciation for God in every way, as did Daniel. His convictions would not allow him to compromise his faith. Oh, we need men like that. Men who don't follow the path of least resistance, but men who stand up for that which is right and take a stand and stand there, irregardless of the consequences. A Christian must have conviction and resistance. The Christian cannot be like the river who goes through the path of least resistance, because the Christian has been translated into God's kingdom, Colossians 1, verse 13, out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He is now a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. He belongs to Christ. He's been purchased. He's been bought by the blood of Christ. He's been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He can no longer serve that which is evil and unrighteous. He belongs to Christ, and he cannot follow the easiest way. He cannot be like a river because he's expected to exhort. He's expected and exhorted and admonished to resist evil. James 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 or verse 11, "We're to abstain from every fleshly lust which war against the soul." And that means every fleshly lust which war against the soul. What it amounts to is that if anything fits into the category of a fleshly lust which results in the detriment of my soul, then I ought to abstain from it. And then you could put drinking, alcoholic beverages, is a thing which wars against the soul. And therefore, it is a thing from which a Christian must abstain. Smoking tobacco so that it affects our lungs in a detrimental way is a thing which wars against the soul and ought to be abstained from, period. And any other thing that would be in the category of drugs and marijuana and pills or whatever it might be that would cause you to have a situation which would be a lust or fleshly lust or result in that, which would cause you to have something that happened to you detrimentally of your body or your soul, would result and should result in my abstinence from such.